Well, we left off this morning in Second Peter, chapter 3. We're going to go back there tonight. We'll be following on down through the text a little bit this morning, as we began this morning. We ended off with this promise of God, that God is not slack in His promise, as this first verse says in verse 9. Lord God is not slack in His promise. From the kingdom age perspective, there'll be those who say, well, you know, the end of the world is not coming. Just as those today will say, Jesus isn't coming again. But they'll have the testimony that Jesus is sitting on the throne of Jerusalem. There will be a lot of people on earth who will not believe He is who He says He is. Remember, there'll be a large percentage of the population of the world will be glorified believers, living and ruling over people in bodies of flesh like this during the kingdom age. But in verse 9, it reminds us that the Lord is not slack concerning His promise. In the earlier portion of this same text, God reminded us that as it was in the beginning, God promised there would be a flood, and the flood came. So now we have this step. Next step, for those in the kingdom who still have this text, they'll still have this Bible text, and they said the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And then he goes on in verse 10, he talks about that time when the final consummation, when the world will finally end, the world as you know it, the sun, the moon, the stars, this earth, as you know it, will no longer exist. It will not, the new heaven and new earth, not a remodel job of this one. And it tells us here in this text that they will melt with fervent heat. They're going to be dissolved. And they'll become a molten lake of lava, when they'll be known as the lake of fire. So, as we begin here tonight, the idea that God forgets His promises and His prophecies because it seems to take so long for many of these prophecies to be fulfilled is really a foolish concept. But yet that is the way the world looks at them. Something doesn't happen in your lifetime, then therefore it's probably never going to happen. Well, that's just not the way it is. What is 1,000 years compared to eternity? The day of the Lord will come. That's a promise from God. The day of the Lord will come. Say that with me. The day of the Lord will come. It's going to come. And remember, that's that beginning at the beginning of the tribulation time, the rapture of the church, and it'll go all the way through the millennial kingdom. That's the day of the Lord. That's and God's going to rule on earth with a rod of iron. Now, think about that. Now, that's going to be a pretty serious time on earth. There's not going to be all of this liberalism and all kinds of nonsense going on in the world like it is today. So this is a reality for which every Christian should live every moment of his life. What does that mean? The Lord will come. The day of the Lord will come. Well, to live with that reality. If we are consciously aware of the fact that we will live within a doomed and cursed creation, it should govern the way we live our lives before the eyes of the Lord. And the point of 2 Peter 3, 9 through 10 is that what we know now, only by our five senses, will all culminate in accountability before the Lord who created it all. That's sovereignty. Otherwise, you will stand before God and give an answer for everything you do in this body. And so will everyone in this world. Now, it's easier to deny God because you can't see Him. And you don't know His presence. There's no way to hand, touch, feel, eye, to know the presence of God in that way. But when you believe in God, there's a lot of things that come along with that belief. Not just believing in some entity out there who lives in outer space someplace. It's about a being who is much different than we are. And He is all-powerful. So, if we can conceive of and believe in an existence outside of the time-space-matter continuum we presently know, we then must live in a manner that is governed by principles far beyond the simplistic principles of our present corrupt civilizations. Even if the United States is and was a Christian nation, and I don't believe it ever was, if we understand the word Christian, the United States never was a Christian nation. It was a nation with free to worship any way you desired, or not to worship if you didn't desire. That's religious freedom. That doesn't make us a Christian nation. Our Constitution and our laws are based upon the laws of Leviticus. So there is a basis of a Judeo-Christian heritage. But 2 Peter 3:11 speaks of holy conversation and godliness. Holy conversation and godliness. In other words, we need to begin to think in terms of being like God. What do we naturally do? We make God like us. But we need to think in being in terms like God. And most people, including most Christians, just cannot seem to grasp God's expectations regarding the way we live our lives. Now let's stand. We're going to read 2 Peter 3:11 through 18. And I want you to see as we read this text that here God defines, this text defines God's expectations very thoroughly about how we are to live. And they're very detailed. Now, he begins off in verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. How are they going to be dissolved? They're going to be melted with fervent heat. What manner of persons ought ye to be? Ought ye to be in all holy conversation or manner of living? And what? Godliness, godlikeness. You're to be as God would want you to be. Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, the believers, according to His promise, prophecy, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. And by the way, only righteousness. Wherefore, when you see the wherefore, look why it's therefore, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found in Him, that's in Christ, that's your new Genesis, in peace, without spot, and blameless. The concept here is pure. An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even to our beloved brother Paul, who also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all of his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, amen to that, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. They mess it all up. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, let me underline that word, before. You don't know them after the fact, you know them before the fact. You know these things before. Beware, lest ye also, being led astray with the error of the wicked, otherwise you're led astray by their way they live their lives, fall from your own steadfastness. And he says, but, or we could say, you know, instead of here, but now, grow in grace, but grow in grace. Instead of that, grow in grace. And in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Father, thank you so much for your love and grace to us. We difficult for us to comprehend why you love us or why you'd have anything to do with us. But we pray tonight that, Lord, as we open our hearts to you and look at these promises that are ours in Christ, and Lord, this future that is coming on the world. We pray, Lord, that you'd help each of us be mindful that we have an obligation to bring souls to Christ. The lost are not just lost in a vacuum. We understand that, Father, that we understand they will go to an eternal hell. And we pray tonight, Father, that you'd help us to be effective in reaching them with the gospel of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, after the resurrection of the church, translation of the church, 7 years tribulation time, the kingdom age begins, 1,000-year reign of Christ. And the kingdom age, throughout that whole kingdom age, the church age believers, the faithful church age believers, will live and rule with Christ in their glorified body. Now, I believe there will be saved people who will live a life of shame in the kingdom age. Even though they're saved, they have not been faithful during this lifetime and their lifetimes, and they will not be given positions. And that's the parable of the talents in the Bible. And there are some who will be given greater positions, some lesser positions because of their faithfulness. Not their fruit, their faithfulness. We have to make sure that we don't become pragmatists in all of this and start measuring someone's success by their fruit. God's in the fruit business. We're in the sowing business. And we just have to be faithful to God's Word and living for God, doing what God said, and then sowing His Word. So, all this throughout the kingdom age will be ruling with Christ in glorified bodies. But uniquely, they will be the priesthood of Christ that will rule the kingdom age as kings and priests, and they will judge the world according to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And they will judge the world with a rod of iron. Paul speaks about that. He says, well, why don't you judge the matters of the church? Why do you take the matters of believers to the civil courts? Why don't you take them to the church and have that? He says, don't you know you're going to judge angels? Why can't you judge these little matters and do it faithfully? So this judgment is referred in Scripture as a rod of iron in Revelation 2:27. And Paul speaks of this judgment, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, as he rebukes the church at Corinth for seeking judgments then from these brothers in civil courts, and instead of taking the matter to the church. So this certainly silences the argument of the judge-me-not Christians of our present days. I mean, this is just nonsense. Look at 1 Corinthians 6:1. I think it'll be up here on your slide. It'll say if Seth ever pushes it there. There we go. 1 Corinthians 6:1 says, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust, otherwise in the civil courts, and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? That's a kingdom age. And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that ye shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? You're going to be judging in spiritual matters. Now, if then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are the least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. It is so that there is not a wise man among you. No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brother. I mean, most of these matters don't require a great deal of intelligence. Now, they don't take a lot of scripture to say, this person took money from this person and this person wants it back. Why can't this get decided? Who should do what? I mean, those are pretty simple things. Now, at the end of the kingdom age, the devil is immediately cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. And they have already spent 1,000 years there in torment. Then God will call every lost rebel from among humanity before His great white throne to be eternally judged. And you talk about rebels, you know, sometimes you got the rebels in the church and they smirk. They get that kind of a smirky look on their face, and they think all of that's just cute. But every single rebel will be judged by God one day. It tells us in Matthew 13, verse 36, a couple of portions of Scripture here for you. It says, then Jesus sent the multitude away. He's going to talk to the inner circle. And he went into the house, and his disciples came unto him. These are the inner circle 12. Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. He says, that's you. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, otherwise they don't live for the Lord. And shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Shall the righteous shine forth as a sun in the kingdom of their Father? And of course, that's the new heaven and the earth. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Otherwise, if you have the spiritual understanding of this, hear and listen and comprehend it and do something. Let it change your life. Why did the disciples, why were they willing to risk their lives? Why were they willing to risk their life to reach the very people that wanted to kill them? Because they believed this. Look at Malachi 4. Malachi 4:1. I think it'll be up here on the screen. He says, for behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. Now, the idea of neither root nor branch is that there will not be any more descendants from them. Their line will end. There will be no more of them. So the passing away of heaven and earth will begin at this time, as what's referred to in Malachi 4:1. This is defined in, of course, some more scriptures here. Look at Revelation 20:11. They'll come up on the screen here for you, because these will go through rather quickly and you won't have time to turn them all. It says, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. The earth and heaven will be now exposed to the glory of God, and the glory of God will be exposed to it. And that is why God has darkened the heavens. Are you still with me? You look out in the space, you see darkness. God has darkened the heavens, because if the heavens and this cursed world were exposed to the glory of God, in a flash it'd be gone. It'd be melted by the very glory of God. And God's grace has just shielded it all in blackness. He has shielded it from His own glory. In 21, Revelation 21, verse 1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were what? Passed away. And there was no more sea. Now we'll look at that in a little bit. They're gone. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 26, we find another pretty tremendous portion of Scripture. It talks here about God, whose voice then shook the earth, but now He hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. God is giving the earth a good shake a couple times to get people's attention. He did it in the great flood, and He's done it on a number of other occasions. But He says, yet once more I shake not the earth, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifies of removing those things that are shaken as the things that are made, and those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Otherwise, the things that are made, they're going to be taken away. So that the things that are not made, that are eternal, shall remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, that's the new heaven and the new earth, let us have grace whereby we may serve God. Now, grace here is the supernatural enabling of the Holy Spirit. And so the Apostle Paul, who I believe is the writer of the book of Hebrews, is saying, let us have this supernatural enabling that we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God, what? Is a consuming fire. He is stating the ultimate fact when the world in this fallen, cursed creation is finally exposed to the glory of God. 2 Peter 3:10, we've read this morning, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up, seeing that all these things shall be dissolved. What manner of persons ought ye to be in a holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening on the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to the promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. The dissolving of the first creation, the heaven and the planets, all begins in Revelation 20 verse 9. And from our perspective of time, today, this cannot take place for at least 1,007 years. Well, you say, well, I'm not going to live that long. Well, everyone in the kingdom age will. Everyone that enters into the kingdom age alive will be alive at this time. And so it's written more to them than it is to us. So we want to make sure that people get saved. Because although the lake of fire has not been created yet, all of its building components are out there. You're standing on some of the building components of that lake of fire. So this includes the 7 years of the tribulation and 1,000-year reign of Christ and the of the kingdom age. The end of the world is not Armageddon, and those who speak of Armageddon as the end of the world simply expose their ignorance of biblical prophecy. Although there's nothing there to giggle about or laugh about. Revelation 20 verse 9, and they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints. This is in the kingdom age. About and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. What is that fire? It's the glory of God. God just going to open up heaven. Get a picture of that. God's just going to open up the darkness and let His light shine. And we say, well, that'd be a glorious day. It will be for those who are saved. Won't be so great for anything else. Because the whole cursed creation is going to be dissolved by the presence of the glory of God. At the end of the kingdom age, and as the consuming fire of God's glory devours the rebels that follow Satan in his final insurrection against God, the fire will spread from Jerusalem throughout the earth into the solar system and finally into the universe. And the whole of God's temporal creation, time and space, will be destroyed. It will not exist any longer. It will have passed away. The only things that will still remain from that first creation will be the souls of mankind. Every one of those souls are eternal. Your soul is eternal. You just have to make sure you get your address reserved ahead of time. And there are only two addresses. Now, Sheol in the Bible is part of this creation, will no longer exist after the consummation of God's final act of judgment and the curse. The redeemed, in Revelation 21:7, will spend eternity with their God in a newly created heaven-earth. And it's rather magnificent. I have my own theories about it, and I'll share them with you sometime. But it's an important thing when we talk about the new heaven and the earth that the word new does not necessarily mean that it will be new in the same form or physics as the former. And just as the human body must be changed and glorified, 1 Corinthians 15:50, to live in the presence of God, in the spiritual realm of existence, the earth and heavens must be created so that God can live in the redeemed, or with the redeemed, in Revelation 21:3. So this will be the kingdom of God. We talk about the kingdom of heaven in the Bible. That's the kingdom of the heavens. That's the kingdom on earth. But the kingdom of God is going to be completely different. And only those who are redeemed and glorified are going to be able to live in the presence of God, unless His glory would consume you. Of course, the eternal Word of God will also remain and become living in every one of God's redeemed, because the Bible says heaven and earth shall pass away, but the words, my words shall not pass away. They're going to be eternal. You're going to be able to have a Bible for all eternity. And boy, it'll mean a lot more to you then. Now, some suggest a difference between the great white throne and the first throne in Revelation chapter 4. I tell you, there is no difference between these two thrones. The subject matter is not the throne itself, but what will be done by God while upon that throne. And God will judge every individual in perfect righteousness according to His revealed will, the Word of God or the Book of Life. Everyone's going to be judged exactly the same. At the completion of the second resurrection, this is primarily the resurrection of the lost. There has to be a translation of the kingdom age believers. They have to be glorified. There are going to be a large group already glorified. But after the completion of the second resurrection, all these individuals already dead in trespasses and sin will stand before the throne of God. And although we are not informed of this, the redeemed of the kingdom age will be translated into glorified bodies. They have to be, or they would not be able to enter into the presence of God. Now, this throne will be the great white throne because of what will take place there. There are all those, these are all those resurrected out from the realm of the dead, the fallen, cursed creation. They've not entered into the new Genesis through the door, which is Jesus Christ. And so they're still in the fallen, cursed creation. Some will have died physically. Others will have lived through the kingdom age. All the works of these individuals will be judged. And just as the works of the saints of the church age are judged, at the judgment seat of Christ, their works will be judged, only their destiny is different. The works of the believers has results in the loss of rewards if they're not faithful. The works of the lost refers to greater condemnation. Now also, the Bible says there are books and a book of life. There are books and a book of life. And the books most probably refer to the records of the works, good and bad, of the life of these individuals. And the idea is one of the individual accountability for the eternal consequences of each individual life. The book of life is later revealed in Revelation 27 as the Lamb's book of life. And it's a record of every individual who's ever put their trust in the finished work of redemption of Messiah, Jesus Christ. And those recorded in the book of life will all be saved, will be all the saved of all ages, and these individuals will live in the new heaven and new earth with God and with Christ. In Revelation 20:13, there, the word hell is from the Greek word Hades. And Hades refers to the holding place of the lost from the beginning of time to the end of the world in Revelation 29. There is a place somewhere under this earth where God has a place of torment for dead people. Now, their graves, their bodies in the graves, so it's a spiritual place. Not necessarily a physical place as we know it. It's a spiritual place. Their souls and spirits are there, awaiting, of course, their final condemnation, where their body is going to be resurrected. They will get a new body that will be able to exist in eternal fire. But they will exist in torment there. So the final judgments recorded in Revelation 20:15, And the final judgment is expanded upon in Revelation 21, 8 through 27. And the ultimate judgment is a judgment of condemnation. In the book of Romans, we have four bases of God's judgment. In Romans 2:2, it says, "But we are sure that the judgment of God is what? Is according to truth against them which commit such things." The truth of this Bible will be a testimony against you. And then in verse 6, it says, "Who will render to every man according to his," what? "His deeds." Your deeds will testify against you. In fact, the Bible says the rocks will testify against you. In verse 11, it says, "For there is no respect to persons with God." God doesn't care who you are, where you were born, how much money you've got, whether you're poor, whether you're rich, whether you're famous. If you're lost, you'll be judged exactly the same way as everyone else by these four principles. And then in verse 16, "In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ," what? "According to my gospel." You're going to be judged by what you have done with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans 3:10, it says, as it is written, what's that mean? It's already been written down in another place. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. What's that mean? Unless God was reaching out to you and trying to touch you and try to help you and try to give you His truth, you would be helplessly and eternally lost. If you are here tonight and sitting under the preaching of the God's Word, it's because God has drawn you to that. Because God loves you and God wants you to be saved. And if you walk away from that, don't blame it on the God. He says, here's what He says about us. He says, "Their throat is an open sepulcher." What do you think of an open sepulcher? That's an open grave. You open up a grave, what do you see? A dead body. Is it a beautiful thing to look at? No, it's rotting, stinking corpse. God says when He looks at us, we are like an open sepulcher without Christ. "With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood." Does that describe the world to you? He says, the poison of asp is under their lips. They're willing to cut people apart with the words. "Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known." You know, there are some people, no matter where they go or what they do, they just cause trouble. Now, they're just trouble. Until they get saved and get their hearts right, they're always going to be trouble. There'll just be destruction and misery are going to be in their ways. And so, and the way of peace they have not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. That is the whole issue of the biblical repentance. The very first step before your salvation, before you can be saved, is stand before God and say, "God, I deserve your curse. I deserve your condemnation. I deserve to go to hell. I do not deserve your grace. I don't deserve anything you're doing for me. Thank you. Thank you." There's a difference there, my friend. Revelation 20, verse 15. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Think about that for a minute. Just as the Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved," there's also this "whosoever" in the Bible. "Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." The "whosoever" covers all the bases. The "whosoever" of "whosoever shall call" is anybody can be saved. The whosoever of this verse of Scripture, all those who will not be saved. He says in Revelation 21, verse 8, he says, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Well, you're one of those fire and brimstone creatures. Yeah, it's in the Bible. Revelation 21, verse 27. And there shall in no wise enter into it, in the new heaven and new earth, anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. See, the Lamb's Book of Life is written by the Lamb and the blood of the Lamb. And what that means is the same Lamb's Book of Life that's written your name, that same blood is blotted out your sins before the eyes of God.